be duped any longer. The jury is still out on global warming.
Very familiar voice, that of Jerry Falwell, who's pastor of Thomas Road Baptist Church. What he was preaching on Sunday, believe it or not, he was preaching against the evils of global warming. Well, meanwhile, we've got other evangelicals, perhaps on the other side of the spectrum, or a little farther left of the spectrum than Jerry Falwell, preaching on global warming, too. So I guess that's what everybody's preaching on lately. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Monday. It's the 26th of February. We're going to be doing a little audio open lines here in the first half hour or so of Issues Etc. Find out what else Jerry Falwell had to say yesterday from Thomas Road Baptist Church. Also, another big preacher, this not a Christian preacher, but in fact, the Reverend Louis Farrakhan gave his farewell address in Detroit. He's been in ill health for some time. He, of course, is the former leader of the Nation of Islam. He has, in the last month, handed over a kind of functioning leadership of that religion to someone else, but this was his last speech. We'll hear a little bit of what he had to say during audio open lines. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's see, at 4 o'clock, right around 4 o'clock, Dr. Paul Meyer is going to join us for just a few minutes. His time is very precious, but we did want to talk to him about a forthcoming Discovery Channel documentary called The Lost Tomb of Jesus. Dr. Meyer will give us his take on this. It was shaking a lot of people up. They say they found the tomb of Jesus and of Mary Magdalene, his wife, and of their children as well. It's kind of Da Vinci Code stuff, but it doesn't have a direct reference to Da Vinci Code. After our conversation with Dr. Meyer, a little more audio open lines. We have an NPR story, an update on Pastor Ted Haggard. I guess I shouldn't be calling him Pastor Ted Haggard anymore, but Ted Haggard, former president of the National Association of Evangelicals, and until very recently, he was the head pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, about 14,000 members. Then, of course, right before the November elections, there was a big revelation by a male prostitute. It's still unclear as to what Pastor Haggard has admitted to. He's been in Arizona for intensive counseling and therapy, and the church has decided they want Pastor Haggard to move out of Colorado Springs. They said his personality is just too big. It would distract the church from finding a replacement. We'll play that for you. Also, a CNN report on atheism under fire. The atheists are feeling a little bit persecuted lately. Wesley Smith will join us at 4:30 from the Discovery Institute. There's a new study that is questioning the effectiveness of adult stem cells. We'll get his reaction to that. And then, in the last hour of the program, we're going to talk about the invocation of the saints. Now, this is a fancy way of talking about people who pray to, through, or in the general direction of the departed saints in Christ. What does Scripture have to say about those who have gone on to be with the Lord, and how should the church regard them? We'll answer that question in the last hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Kent Burrison of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. It's audio open lines. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, I have in front of me the text, or perhaps it's an outline, it's hard to tell, from Jerry Falwell's sermon at Thomas Road Baptist Church yesterday. The title, The Myth of Global Warming. Of course, former Vice President Al Gore received an Academy Award last night for his documentary, in which he wrote and starred in this documentary, An Inconvenient Truth, having to do with global warming. Wherever you stand on the issue of global warming, I want to know what you think about Jerry Falwell trying to preempt Al Gore's moment in the sun by talking not only about global warming, but also about his documentary, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. I look at a lot of sermon outlines. I look at a lot of sermon texts. We review a lot of sermons here on Issues, etc. I think the headings of this sermon say a lot. Here are just a few of them. Promoters of alarmism. I am not a scientist. At least he was quick to say that he's not a scientist. I didn't think that Jerry Falwell was a scientist. Here's another heading. Naive Christian leaders are being duped. Page 2. Pressure is being exerted on all believers to join the earthism crowd. Have you heard a sermon like this lately? The jury is still out on global warming. Evangelical scientists to the rescue. I didn't know that there were evangelical scientists. Do they have like a little car they drive around in when you need them? Evangelical scientists, do they put up the signal in the clouds and then they come rushing? I don't know. The Art of Creating Hysteria is another heading from Falwell's sermon. It goes on. This one caught my eye. The Weather Channel's Big Lie. Feeling kind of guilty. I just went to the Weather Channel website yesterday to check the weather in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, because my in-laws were driving down unexpectedly, and I'd heard they'd had some snow. Can I trust the forecast? I don't know. Demonizing skeptics of global warming. Basic facts to remember. Here are the basic facts, just by the way, in case you're interested, from Falwell's sermon. Global warming, as we think we know it, doesn't exist. Global warming is not due to the contribution of carbon dioxide, CO2. When was the last time you heard CO2 mentioned in a sermon? Global climate has always fluctuated. And here on the last page of Falwell's sermon, to create major... The goal of the global warming movement, to create economic damage to America, the desire to change the subject concerning the world's moral bankruptcy. And then he says, our church must refocus our message, our mission, and our vision. And there at the very end, he says, well, you'll hear it for yourself. He says, the church shouldn't focus so much on global warming, but on evangelism, which makes me wonder why Jerry Falwell failed to do that in his sermon on global warming. Well, here's the Reverend Jerry Falwell of Thomas Road Baptist Church preaching yesterday. He says that Christians should be wary about jumping on the global warming bandwagon.
I want to raise today in this pulpit a flag of opposition inside the family of God to this alarmism about global warming.
And that's what the sermon was about. The evils of the global warming movement. I guess, really, with a big documentary that made a little money at the box office, going into the Academy Awards, likely to be a winner, he felt the need to correct the record. Is the pulpit the place to do it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What I was looking for in his sermon and in these sound bites was, what does God have to say about this? When a preacher gets into the pulpit, you expect them to speak forth the word of God, to give us some thus saith the Lord on any given issue. Where's that in Falwell's sermon on the evils of global warming? Well, here's some more. The Reverend Falwell says that not only is global warming evil, but that, he says that God will maintain creation until Jesus Christ returns. I happen to agree with him.
God has it all under control. We should be responsible environmentalists, but not first-class nuts.
Again, wherever you stand on the whole issue of global warming, you can't argue with the fact that God has everything in control. It kind of goes with the God job description that he has everything in control. Responsible environmentalists. Now, there he might have been able to find a thus saith the Lord. Here again is Jerry Falwell. He says that Al Gore's Oscar-nominated film, An Inconvenient Truth, is simply misleading.
It is Satan's attempt to redirect the church's primary focus.
Now, the primary focus, that's headed in perhaps the right direction. Anyone can stand up and give their opinion about global warming, or evangelical scientists' opinions about global warming, but the church has a message that scientists don't have. The church has a message that environmentalist groups don't have. God has given the church something to preach that really has very little to do with global warming, pro or con. So what is the church's main focus? Or as Falwell would say in his sermon, its mission, message, and vision. Now, he rightly says in his outline that it is to preach Christ and Him crucified. Ironic, something he didn't do yesterday at Thomas Road Baptist Church. Let's go to the phones. Jeff is calling from his car. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc. Jeff isn't calling from his car. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's a little bit more of what Falwell had to say yesterday at Thomas Road Baptist Church on global warming.
A better name for Al Gore's film is not an inconvenient truth, but a convenient untruth. Convenient for him to alarm the people for his own political advantage.
Well, he won the Academy Award last night, so he must have pleased some with the message of his film. This is Jerry Falwell turned film critic. Again, in all of this, what is lost is, where is the thus saith the Lord? Whether you're for or against global warming. Well, no one's for global warming, unless you're for or against the idea of global warming. Where's the Bible on this? He said a couple things that are true. One is that God is in control. That's, anyone can say that. Anyone who has any notion of God probably would assent to that. And that we are to be a responsible environmentalist. I don't think you can find anyone who disagree with that idea either. I mean, no one wants to walk around saying I'm an irresponsible environmentalist. Certainly the church's mission ought to be the proclamation of Jesus Christ, which makes one wonder why the Reverend Falwell didn't take his own advice and forego his thoughts on the myth of global warming for the truth of Christ and Him crucified. All right, you've heard from Jerry Falwell, those bits from his sermon. How would you react if your pastor preached a sermon on global warming yesterday? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 26th of February. I've gone back and forth on this whole issue of global warming. I don't know what to believe because I'm not a scientist, and I don't know who's telling me the truth and who's hyping it on this side or hyping it on that side. I'm like Jerry Falwell. I'm no scientist. And I do, at least from what I hear, the scientists disagree. Even if it were, let's just say for the sake of argument, that you knew for sure somehow that global warming was in fact a gigantic hoax being pushed from all sides by Hollywood and the scientific community and government and the UN and whoever else you want to toss into the conspiracy. Even if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was a giant hoax and a lie, do you think your pastor should be preaching about it on Sunday morning? I mean, even if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was so obviously false and that everyone was lying about it and you knew who was up to what and how it was all working, should your pastor be preaching on it on Sunday morning? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
You can't deny it's a relevant topic. I mean, it's all the rage in the news.
Oh, yeah. I mean, if you're out there trying to make the gospel relevant, every pastor who is intent upon making the gospel relevant, as I heard Bill Hybels say recently, is what we're supposed to be doing, making the gospel relevant. I wonder if Bill Hybels was preaching on the myth of global warming or where he stands on that issue. I suspect he's probably leaning in the Rick Warren direction. Rick happens to think that global warming is the crisis that's being described in the press. I don't think even Warren has preached a sermon on the truths of global warming yet. Chris in Carson City, Nevada emails us with this. He says, "Silly Todd, Paul is quite clear when he says if Christ is not raised or if the earth is warming up, then we are to be pitied." Falwell is simply defending Paul and the truth he states. Yeah, I don't hear Paul saying much about the globe warming up. Pro or con? "We were determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified, and if Al Gore's up for the Academy Award, perhaps a sermon on global warming too." 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Look, I know for those of you who think that global warming is a myth, it is galling to see someone get the Academy Award for a movie that basically perpetuates what you believe to be a myth. I know it's galling. Is that justification for making it the subject of a sermon? Jim calls from his car. Hi, Jim.
Yeah, Todd, I had the real pleasure and honor of preaching yesterday on the first Sunday of Lent. And as I was preparing for a sermon that's supposed to be focused on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he won for us, never in my mind did global warming enter. I wonder where Pastor Falwell gets this, what kind of a sad life he leads that he thinks that this trumps the great gift of salvation.
I don't know, Jim. It's a good question. Thank you very much. I hope you were preaching Christ and Him crucified. I would venture this guess by way of explanation, and that is when the church, either on the right or the left, and it happens on both the right and the left, when the church, either on the right or the left, lets the culture call the shots, this is what you end up with. Sermons on global warming. Because after all, don't you know Al Gore's up for the Academy Award? Jeff calls from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Yeah, Todd, if global warming was a real issue, it seems to me that would give us all more a need to be preaching Christ crucified instead of global warming. Because, indeed, Christ crucified is the answer, whether it's global warming or there's not global warming.
You're right. I think there's something in there. Thank you, Jeff, and thanks for trying again. I think there's something in there when Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, preach you the word. Be ready in season and out of season, whether it's warming up or cooling down, whether you're in a blizzard or the sea levels are rising. I don't think that's what he's talking about, but Paul seems to say there is no season, either literally the seasons of the weather nor the seasons of the culture, the winds of change, in which preaching the word of Christ and Him crucified is out of season. It's audio open lines, issues, etc. live this Monday, February the 26th. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. How would you react if your pastor took a page from Jerry Falwell's playbook and preached about the evils of global warming or the virtues of global warming yesterday in church? Chet calls from his car. Hi, Chet.
Yes, blessings, Pastor Ty. I could see a pastor preaching on global warming depending on how he used that subject matter. I mean, I could see a pastor using that as an introduction to his sermon in the terms of what a Christian's perspective on global warming should be or what Scripture has to say about eschatology or the end times. You mentioned one email who called in talking about the earth warming up. I can't rightly say, but I think he may be speaking in terms of what the Scripture talks about, that the earth will be burned up in a fervent heat.
Yeah, that's global warming for you.
Yes, most definitely. But to me, global warming is something prophetic, and people who are non-believers want to attribute it to anything but God. To me, it's just as prevalent as the uprise of Islam, as far as what I can see, you know. And I wouldn't see that as being the topic of a pastor's sermon, but I could see them using that to explain what Scripture has to say about the changing of the seasons, as it talks about in the Bible, how we won't be able to tell the difference in it. And, you know, I'm sure people can notice that we can see changes in the weather patterns. They want to attribute that not to what the Bible says, but to global warming.
So I see what you're saying, Chet. Now, what Chet is doing is he's saying perhaps we could use the subject of global warming as an entree into what God's Word does rightly teach. Now, look at it. You all the way back to Noah, you have, after the flood, you have God setting his bow in the skies, a promise to Noah that never again will he destroy all the earth with water. And then he gives this promise that seasons, the seasons of the year, summer, winter, spring, and fall, shall not cease, as long as this promise is in effect. So no matter how, what you could say is, what do we do when we see the nations in uproar, when we see nations rising against nation, when we see signs on the earth below and signs in the heavens above? What do we do? You know what Jesus says we should do? Preach a sermon on global warming. No. He says, then we should look up, for our redemption is drawing near. I understand where you're going there with that, Chet. And yes, the Earth being burned up with fire is kind of the ultimate final warming of the globe, completely at the hand of God. Janice writes from Pennsylvania. She says, Pastor Falwell may look at global warming as an environmentalist agenda du jour, but this is just another way for Pastor Falwell to ride his du jour pony, politics. He gave up preaching the gospel for his conservative Christian agenda way back with the Moral Majority movement years ago. This is just a Falwell warm-up to an extended attack on the liberals and Democrats in the 2008 elections. Yes, he gave up preaching the gospel years ago. Nothing new. Thank you, Janice. I don't know if he's given up preaching the gospel completely, but apparently, at least yesterday, preaching on the evils of the myth of global warming took precedence over preaching the gospel, although to his credit, at the end of the sermon, he said what the church ought to be doing is preaching the gospel, which is amazing to me that in a sermon saying we should preach the gospel, he in fact doesn't. He should take his own advice. But of course, Falwell's not alone in this. I've heard many a sermon that urges the church to preach the gospel, sermons which do not preach the gospel. They just talk about the need to preach the gospel, but don't actually get around and do it. Well, I got an email from someone over the weekend, said, I think it was about Beth Moore. It was about the whole Beth Moore live simulcast that she did over the weekend. I was wondering Saturday afternoon how she was doing on her live simulcast. We talked about Beth Moore last week. Someone emailed me and said, well, churches do this to bring unbelievers in. It draws unbelievers into the church so they can check out the church. And I would think to myself, well, okay, if you really want to be relevant, though, you'd be playing Al Gore's movie, An Inconvenient Truth, free of charge. Don't have to go to the theater or rent it on DVD. Just come to church. That's relevant. That's what people are interested in. People would want to see it, whether they're for or against. It draws people into the church. I don't see why Beth Moore and not Al Gore, honestly. If the goal is just to lure people into the church, into the physical plant, the building. We're going into a break when we come back for Audio Open Lines. Louis Farrakhan, former leader of the Nation of Islam, not Islam, of course, but the Nation of Islam, had a farewell address in Detroit this weekend. This is his final goodbye. He has ceded control of the Nation of Islam a few months ago due to ill health. He's 72, 73 years old, and he had a few things to say about the unity of all religions and then some nasty words about the president. We'll play it all for you when we come back. Now, Issues Etc. is brought to you in part by LCMS World Relief, Christ-centered, cross-focused relief efforts. Wherever on the globe they are, whether it's warm or cold, they are bringing the message of Christ with that touch of mercy, meeting the physical needs and concern for both body and soul. Find out more about LCMS World Relief right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call and donate 1-888-930-4444. When we come back, we'll talk about the Academy Awards.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A little over 30 years ago, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was headline news. At their St. Louis Seminary, all but a handful of the faculty walked out in protest. The church was splitting up. The battle was over the truth and authority of Holy Scripture. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called A Seminary in Crisis by Paul Zimmerman. It tells the inside story of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's battle for the Bible. Find out more about A Seminary in Crisis by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for February, A Seminary in Crisis. Our website address again, issuesetc.org, or call CPH 1-800-325-3040.
An Illinois statute shows that not all parental notification laws are created equal.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List. named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In 1995, Illinois lawmakers passed a law requiring abortion practitioners to notify parents if their teenage daughter was considering an abortion. However, a closer look at the law reveals that it doesn't really do what it says. It allows an abortionist to tell an 18-year-old sibling that their 13-year-old younger sister is getting an abortion. It also allows notification to be given to step-parents or grandparents. As a state Right to Life spokesman said, these people may be family members, but they are no substitute for parents.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I hope Lent is a time of self-examination for you. I heard a story once of a husband and wife hopelessly lost in a cave. So wrote Barbara Hurd in the Yale Review. After days had passed and they had given up hope of rescue, they began to confide in each other as they had never done. They revealed extramarital affairs, the disdain each felt for the other's naivete. On and on they went, unwrapping secrets, lifting layers off their life together. Of course, they were rescued, Miss Hurd writes, hauled out of the labyrinth and returned to their kitchen, where they could no longer stand the sight of each other. Knowing more than they could bear, they divorced and went their separate ways. Let Lent be your time in the cave with God. Tell Him all your secrets. When you come out, He won't divorce you. St. Paul says, Romans 8:39, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray, Lord Jesus, bless my Lenten time with you, brutal self-realization, and the healing of your forgiving love. Amen. Thanks for thinking. I'm Dale Meyer.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
And the Oscar goes to The Departed.
This actor Jack Nicholson was announcing a film in which he also starred, got Best Picture, The Departed. Watched this movie, I think it was last week, and of course I like the mob movies. It was very interesting. I thought it deserved the Academy Award. We're going to be talking with Brian Godawa here in the next half hour of the program about the Academy Awards. Brian is a screenwriter in Southern California, and he's author of the book Hollywood Worldviews, Watching Films with Wisdom and Discernment. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You're either one of those people who watches this on a Sunday night or one of those people who doesn't watch it on a Sunday night. I don't know which I would be because I work on Sunday nights, so I don't have the opportunity to be either of those people. We're going to be talking about the winners of the Oscars. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd, for having me.
Your general reaction to the show last night, did you see it?
Yeah, unfortunately I did.
What do you mean by that?
Well, it was boring. You know, honestly, I wouldn't be watching it. I mean, I'm interested in seeing who won, obviously, because I have to because I'm in the industry, but I really wouldn't have been watching it had it not been for the fact that my friends were just getting together, and so it was a chance to hang out with friends and have fun. And honestly, the most interesting thing to me was I was more interested in looking at the women's dresses and figuring out which one was the nicest dress.
Okay, so it was that kind of an Oscar party. How do you think Ellen DeGeneres did hosting for the first time?
Well, I thought it was interesting because she is not a very political in her humor. It's certainly not compared to any of the previous ones, you know, like Whoopi Goldberg, et cetera, the previous MCs. So I thought it was an interesting choice that they took, that they used her. I actually like her. I think she's got a very kind, gentle humor about her. And, you know, she had only a couple of lame political references, like to Al Gore, you know, America supposedly voting for Al Gore, you know, things like that. But in general, her humor was very placid compared to the previous biting humor of, say, Whoopi Goldberg or such. So in that sense, I was kind of delighted, because I get sick of their politics, and it was just boring enough for me to listen to Al Gore and give his rant and rave with Leonardo DiCaprio about global warming. But to have any more than that would have just been really stomach-churning. So I'm kind of glad that they didn't. But in a way, in so doing, they just were sort of ultimately politically correct. You know, they're obviously very, very politically active and committed in Hollywood, but it almost looks like they're afraid to really be too offensive, because they know, they've seen the effects of the radical political operatives like Sean Penn. They've seen that when they get too verbal about their radical causes, America watches their movies less. So it's sort of interesting. They were very politically correct, and I don't know. But in a way, it sort of resulted in a boring Oscars.
Best Picture went to an R-rated, and a deservedly R-rated film called The Departed, a mob film. Your thoughts?
I thought it eminently fascinating that the producer, when he received the award, he actually noted that Martin Scorsese says, "Finally, I've got a movie with a plot in it." And that was exactly my reaction when I saw the movie, was I said, "Finally, Scorsese has a good story," because in general, his movies tend to be boring to me or uninteresting because they don't have strong stories. And so I thought it was a deserving film on one level. I personally thought Little Miss Sunshine should have won. But Departed was a good movie. It was a very interesting, intriguing movie with a very dark worldview, as Scorsese does have. I wasn't offended that it won, but I just didn't think it necessarily deserved the Oscar.
What about Little Miss Sunshine for you would have gotten your vote?
Well, I think the reason why Little Miss Sunshine should have won was because it had everything that a surprise great movie should have. It was made by underdogs, independents, about underdogs, which is the ultimate American experience. You know, we love to root for losers and the underdogs. But it was just a great story about great characters on a road trip with an interesting story to it. And it had some really, I thought, some deep, meaningful themes that it was dealing with. So on one level, it was a very deep, resilient movie, but it was also just an entertaining, warm, human comedy about, you know, the quirkiness in all of us, the dysfunction in all of us. And I thought in that sense it was very universal. It was very small, but yet had a big sense to it, because it dealt with meaningful things without losing its own humor. So, and it had great acting on all counts. So, you know, I just thought that it should have been sort of the surprise small movie that won.
Forrest Whitaker walked away with Best Actor for playing a vicious and cannibalistic dictator in The Last King of Scotland. What was your reaction?
I had no doubt that he was going to win, literally. I mean, I was telling everybody. When I saw that movie, I had the same feeling I had when I saw Charlize Theron in Monster. I walked out, I said, she will win, there's no question in my mind. I thought the same thing about Forrest Whitaker, because he displays a great breadth of dramatic character in Idi Amin. A man who could be fun, loving, joking even, and loving Scotland and loving things American even, to being this brutal reactionary man who beats people and murders people. And he portrayed that extreme in a very believable way it's something that we can't believe, but when we see it, we see, it can exist in that kind of a man. It was profound.
I think when we talked to you before in advance of the Oscars or some time ago, you had mentioned the performance that Meryl Streep gave in the comedy The Devil Wears Prada as an Oscar-deserving performance. I watched it over the weekend on DVD.
Yeah.
And I was in awe of the woman's talent to play such an unlikable person in such a sympathetic way. So
yeah.
She did not win it, but Helen Mirren won for The
yep.
Queen.
Yep. And, you know, I thought Helen's performance was brilliant. I wanted Meryl Streep to win because, exactly what you said, she makes a villain sympathetic and understandable, and that makes for a great story, because no one's ever totally fully evil. You know, every villain should have a sense of humanity and almost like a sense of, you know, there's some truth to what she's saying, and that's what she portrayed. But Helen Mirren just did a great job of a very reserved British person. Great acting, no doubt. I just felt like Meryl had a much wider breadth to what she was portraying in her character.
What about the fact that it's a British made film, The Queen winning this Oscar?
Well, you know, I think pulling back on that, I think the whole ceremonies sort of showed that, you know, there were some Americans in it too, you know. This year was a very, very international year, which is good, you know. And so I just think it was part of that recognition of the rest of the world that is deserving as well. You know, the Mexicans, you know, Pan's Labyrinth won a lot. Babel was nominated for a few. And so there was a lot of Mexican presence this year that I thought was really wonderful, because they did do some great filmmaking, you know. So I like the international flavor of it.
Before we go into the documentary category, I did want to ask you about Martin Scorsese. After years and years of laboring in the vineyards with various big-name films, finally taking home an Oscar.
Yeah, you know, I sense in one sense, like historically, it's sort of like, yeah, he deserves one because he never got one, because he's this great director. But that's just sort of based on the reputation he has in Hollywood. In reality, for me personally, I've only liked like two or three of his films. I thought his last few films have been dreadfully boring or poorly done. And I even felt like The Departed. I mean, come on, he's this world-class director, and he ends a movie about betrayal and ratting one another. He ends on a shot of a rat on a balcony. I mean, come on. That's a great director does that? I don't think so. So I personally didn't feel like he deserves it. But in terms of the industry and the reputation he has, you know, I guess whatever, you know.
One that I did not see, but it's probably getting the biggest amount of press, is the documentary film An Inconvenient Truth. And former Vice President Al Gore accepted the Academy Award on behalf of this documentary. Your thoughts?
Yeah, it was a big kiss-up fest, and I do think that it proves the fact that it actually does it hurts the Academy, because that and the song "Inconvenient Truth" by Melissa Etheridge, I think those winning really does a disservice to Hollywood, because it's showing the world that quality doesn't win, but political message does. And that's going to really, I think that should ultimately hurt the viewing, the perception of Hollywood itself. Of course, they've already got that reputation already. But for me, it's just clearly politics, because, I mean, it's a very boring documentary, from what I understand. I haven't seen it yet, but from what I understand, it's just Al Gore sitting there talking to a camera, and they show a few computer graphics, you know. So that was disappointing, but highly predictable.
I want to hear from you on last night's Academy Awards. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Brian Gadow is a screenwriter in Southern California, author of the book Hollywood Worldviews, Watching Films with Wisdom and Discernment. I'm Todd Wilkin, and Issues Etc. is coming to you live this Monday. It's February the 26th, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I think the last time we talked, we were also discussing animated feature, and there are a number of them out there, but Happy Feet won. You saw the film. What was it about, and were you happy with Happy Feet's win?
I didn't see the film, so I really can't speak to it. I have heard from friends who've seen it, though, that their impression, you know, these were people who have families and kids, and they think, oh, bring them to an animated, you know, flick, and they were surprised at how adult it was, how dark it was, and how there were subtle, obviously subtle political messages of, I guess, homosexuality and such in there. But again, I haven't seen it. That's just hearsay.
What about Dreamgirls? This is kind of a trend. I guess, like, your general thoughts on the fact that we have a lot of Broadway, with Chicago and other films like that, making it to the big screen. People who can't get into the theater are waiting until it comes out on film.
Yeah, really. I don't have much to say. I don't care for musicals in general. I love Chicago. I haven't seen Dreamgirls yet. I don't care too much for musical drama. But, you know, if it's really good, I can enjoy it too. So not much to say about that.
Alan Arkin took away Best Supporting Actor for Little Miss Sunshine. Your thoughts?
He's a brilliant actor. He deserves. I thought he deserved an Oscar for 13 Conversations About One Thing, which was done a few years ago. He's a great actor. You know, unfortunately, that film, that was one of the downsides of Little Miss Sunshine, was because of the F word and he plays an ex hippie from the 60s who's still into drugs and sexuality, even though he's like a 60-year-old man or 70-year-old man about to die. And unfortunately, the language in that was so sort of extreme, and the context was so extreme that they really killed their chances of a lot more people seeing it, because people, a lot of family-oriented viewers, don't want to see that kind of bad language. So it was an extremely excellent performance, but very crude too.
Talk about a crossover of one medium into the next. Jennifer Hudson, 2 years ago, was literally an unknown, and then with the advent of American Idol, although she did not win, takes away Best Supporting Actress.
Yeah, boy, I was watching that thinking, watching her sing with Beyonce, thinking Beyonce is really under pressure there, man, because you know, she has to really look a lot better than this Jennifer, you know. All power to her. I mean, I think that's great. I think it's wonderful and good for her.
I wanted to ask you about something I heard on the news over the weekend, and that is it came in with the Academy Awards. They were talking, and as a filmmaker, I'm sure that you're interested in this. They were talking about upping the standards for movies that could be considered, especially documentaries, that could be considered for an Academy Award, upping the number of theaters that it has to play in for the certain amount of time that it has to play in before it can even be considered as a film for the Academy to give an award. And those who were concerned about it said, look, independent filmmakers like yourself are going to be cut out of the running for these things.
Oh, I wasn't aware of that rule, but yeah, evidently. Sounds like you're right. That could cut people out. But I don't know. I don't know. This is the first I've heard of that.
Tell us how it works. The Academy itself, they always thanking the Academy. I wonder who that is. How does the Academy make its decisions, and how are films nominated?
I have to confess I'm ignorant on that, Todd. I just haven't looked into it because, again, I'm not all that interested in it, you know, other than the fact that it's part of my business. So, but I've never really looked into that. I am curious how they do it, but just never looked into it.
So, give us film watching 101, especially for those who approach it from a Christian worldview. What should they be looking for in the way of a good film?
Wow. Well, that could be a complex question. I'll make it as simple as possible. I think that when you watch a movie, you know, one thing as a Christian, I think what you have to do is you have to put aside your cultural prejudices. That is, what you think is a Christian culture, cultural moral. You have to realize that may not be biblical. And so, just because there's sex and violence in a movie, you have to realize that there's a lot of sex and violence in the Bible. And just because it's the presence of sex and violence in a movie does not necessarily make it unbiblical, because the context is what determines that. So if it has a strong moral context to that sex and violence, like the Bible does, if it ultimately shows that sin has consequences, that leads to negative self-destruction, etc., it's appropriate to show that in the beginning, because you have to see the power of the redemption in the story. So once you can put that aside and you can watch it more intelligently, you look for the hero. You look for the main character, whose story it is. Look and see in the beginning of the story, try and find out what is wrong with his way about looking at the world. What's his fault? What's his flaw? Even though he's a good guy or he's our sympathetic guy that we're following in the story, look for something not quite right in the way he sees the world, and watch for how that changes over time, so that by the end of the story, see how he changes his mind about the way the world really is and how he should behave in it. And then look for his big moral choice, that he has to give up something that's important to him or her by the end of the story. And whatever that thing is that they're giving up is usually the thing that they were seeking the whole story. Say he was seeking to get rich, and at the end of the story he has to give up all the riches in order to save his loved one. And that's sort of the story theme of what's important in life. And at least that's one angle of how to look at a movie. There's other angles too, but that's one angle. So you can see that the moral point of the story is the hero goes through this transformation and he realizes the way he once looked at the world is not right. Now he has to change and be a different person in order to be a better person. And when he does that, he finds redemption, personal redemption in the story. And then we identify with that by identifying with the hero and being sympathetic toward him.
I wanted to ask you about two films on that hero theme. One was the one that actually got Best Picture, The Departed. Was it a film without a hero, since basically everybody in the film is a bad guy?
Yeah, and I think so. I think that there is always a technical hero or a protagonist to a story that is a main character. And I think in this case, it's Leonardo DiCaprio. But it's a little bit more ensemble because there are a lot of other strong characters, but I think Leonardo was a lead in that movie. So it is mostly his story. But there are other characters who have strong stories as well in there. Yeah, Scorsese has tended to have a very dark view of reality, that there are no true heroes, there is no ultimate good, everyone is just a different shade of bad. And there's a sense in which there's a truth to that, okay, because the Bible says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But his conclusion is, but that's all there is, and that's all there is shades of evil, and there is no ultimate good. And so there's no ultimate good to strive for. And that's what happens in his movies, because they always end on a dark note, and not with any real hope of true goodness to seek for. You know, it's just sort of like trying to get the best you can out of a lousy world with no real ultimate hope. So I think that he tends to have more of a tragic, what we call the philosophical tragic vision of life and reality, which is interesting because Scorsese has they noted this even in the ceremonies, he has a religious background. He studied to be a priest in the seminary and gave it up to make the film. So he understands the spiritual drive and strive in man, and that often shows up in some of his movies. But the reality is he just doesn't believe, and so he doesn't believe there is hope beyond the grave, sadly.
The other one I wanted to ask you about, and I just watched this a day ago, The Prestige. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a movie where everybody's sacrificing everything, and through some trickery, only a few people actually have to make a sacrifice. But I finished watching this film, thought, well, that was very interesting, kept my attention, but again, walked away from it saying, with the exception of the Michael Caine character, there was really no good people in this movie. They were all bad people doing bad things.
Yeah, absolutely. And in fact, the whole premise of the movie was, well, whose story was that? Was it, I can't remember the character's name. There's two main characters fighting for one another.
And
two magicians, right. And the central metaphor of the movie is that one trick of the dove. We've always thought that you can do a trick and it not cost you. But the central metaphor in that movie was that trick where it looks like the dove disappears, but the cage, you would think the cage scrunches and kills the dove, but he disappears. But in reality, the dove reappears. But in reality, you see the trick is, no, you kill that dove in order to make the trick work, and you bring another dove, making it look like it's the same dove. And so the trick is actually, it's a high cost to accomplishing the trick. And, of course, in the end of the movie, that's what the real magician has done with real human lives. And so you're right. At the end, it's sort of like this very, very dark reality that, well, he's not a good guy at all. He's evil, you know. But I think maybe the point of that film was it was that realization that this guy was actually a villain, not a hero. And the other guy, the Christian Bale character, is really the good guy. And I think it was a flip, a turning of reality. We think the reality is one way, but it's the other way. We think the hero's one guy and the villain's the other, but the reality is the villain's the other guy and the hero's the other guy. See what I'm saying? So that's not inherently bad, because maybe that's what Christianity has been saying for 2,000 years. We think reality is one way and that we're good, but in actuality, we're evil, and God is good. And so there can be some truth to that.
Brian Goodow is a screenwriter in Southern California. He's author of the book Hollywood Worldviews, Watching Films with Wisdom and Discernment. Brian, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for your time.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Dr. Paul Meyer, I believe, we've been getting tons of email and calls about this, a documentary. This one come out late for the Academy Awards, of course, but its subject matter will certainly spark some interest. Documentary makers claim to have found the tomb of Jesus, his wife, not empty, by the way, full. Jesus, his wife Mary Magdalene, and apparently a bunch of other family members. Here's the story from CBS News. We'll listen to it, and then on the other side of the break, we'll be talking with Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University.
Hey, documentary filmmaker is premiering a new movie that challenges some fundamental beliefs of Christianity. The film has already received sharp criticism from Catholic church leaders and from some archaeologists. Mark Phillips reports.
The spiritual power of Jerusalem is about to take another lurch, this one from the Dan Brown Da Vinci Code School of Archaeological Study. The assertion now being made is that the central belief of Christianity, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ into heaven, is wrong, and the Discovery Channel says it has the bones to prove it. According to Christian doctrine, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre now stands on the site where Jesus was entombed after his crucifixion and from which he rose to heaven 2 days later. But it's now being claimed that Jesus was really buried in one of the thousands of ancient tombs to be found around Jerusalem. Not only that, the bones of the whole Jesus clan, of Mary, his mother, Joseph, his father, and Mary Magdalene, some say his wife, were buried with him. It was common in biblical times for families with means to entomb the bones of their dead ancestors in stone boxes. But this alleged discovery is either a revelation to challenge the very foundations of Christian belief, or it's a cynical promotion of a Discovery Channel program. Archaeologists have long argued over the factual and historic accuracy of the central tenets of Christian belief. But in this case, the archaeological establishment has lined up to label this latest claim as bunk. The names Jesus, Mary, and Joseph seen on the tomb were common names at the time, they say, and the alleged DNA evidence is inconclusive.
What's the story? They found the DNA connecting Jesus to God? Can you check the DNA of God?
This is the second time the Discovery Channel has been involved in a disputed claim about an ancient tomb. The man at the center of the previous case is now facing trial for forgery. Mark Phillips, CBS News, London.
All right, there's a story from CBS when we come back from this break. Dr. Paul Meyer, a regular guest here on the program, will give us about 15 minutes. We're going to be talking with him about this so-called discovery of Jesus' tomb. How do you respond to someone when they walk up to you and say, "Hey, I saw the documentary. They found the bones of Jesus and definitive proof that he was married and had children. Dan Brown was right. The Da Vinci Code may not be all right, but at least it had that right." How do you respond? We'll answer that question on the other side of this break. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is called A Seminary in Crisis. We had an excellent, very interesting conversation last night on the nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. with the author of this book, Dr. Paul Zimmerman, and one of his colleagues, Dr. Carl Barth, about the battle for the Bible among the Lutherans in the 1970s. Very relevant recent church history, and it's worth your reading. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Seminary in Crisis, is at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them about the book, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's called A Seminary in Crisis, and it's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. By the way, you will hear Sunday's interview with Dr. Carl Barth and Dr. Paul Zimmerman Friday on Issues Etc. And as time permits throughout the week, we've got some email that we did not get to in those 2 hours of conversation from listeners. Hope to respond to some of it in advance of that rebroadcast on Friday. Tomorrow, Psalm 22. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Some have called that psalm the outline for the crucifixion. We'll talk about it tomorrow.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.